All right, originally the plan for today was to address questions we received from our recent series on decision-making and the will of God. And as in times past, we thought that the format of using a panel would work well for this, but once we got the questions in, we sort of changed those plans. We ended up with around 45 questions altogether, coming from five different sources, most coming from one. Some of the questions deal with the same root issue, and you could actually combine those together. Other questions appear to be more rhetorical in nature, used to raise a particular point, but not exactly expecting a direct answer. Some of the questions deal more with subjects that were outside the material we covered in the series. They are related, but not directly related to decision-making. And a few questions, it seemed, were designed to punch holes in what we proposed. And in those, no argument was from Scripture was actually offered, more of a if this, then this kind of approach, suggesting that the wisdom model we presented in this series was flawed. And since some of the questions came into us without names attached, I'm suspicious that these in particular came from outside the church. For someone listening to the sermons on the website, because certainly no one here would disagree anything that we would ever say. You know, such a happy, compliant, passive, content group of folks that we are. And so in the end, we had to try to sort things out and boil everything down. And even after doing this, it became apparent that there was more than what we could cover in one Sunday in a simple Q&A format. And as we looked over the various questions, we soon realized that that conclusions had been made about what we had said that we had not intended. Perhaps we failed to press certain points that needed to be pressed or take the adequate time to explain clarifications along the way. And indeed, we did cover a lot of ground over the 10-week period, and expecting everyone to catch everything that was said would certainly be a lot to ask. The material and the case we proposed in this series was, as you know, to a large degree outside the mainstream of what most of us have been brought up to believe. It challenged people's positions and practices, and perhaps in some cases even treasured experiences. We knew going into this that it would probably touch a nerve. Touching a nerve is okay. That's what sermons are supposed to do. But we certainly don't want anyone to be troubled or agitated over something that they misunderstood or over something that we did not intend to convey. And so we need to follow up and clarify a few things. And we're going to take another 2, possibly 3 weeks and go over some of these concerns that people have raised reflected by some of the questions. And instead of a panel where the format is more of giving short answers to direct questions one after another, we thought that the sermon format would actually work better for this. So today will be my turn. We'll skip next week because of Mother's Day. And then the week or so after that, Denny and John will follow up. Some of that still being in the planning stages. And of course, May 21st falls into there somewhere and may end up cutting all this short. I'm not sure. So some of the questions we received were pretty straightforward and easy enough to answer. I wanted those, but I didn't get them. However, those questions that do reflect a misunderstanding of the wisdom model, they will require more attention. And so the plan is to zero in on the concerns behind those questions. And that will be, to a large degree, my task this morning. So Denny and John, they get the easy stuff. They get the questions like, can you name some proverbs where wisdom is mentioned, you know? And what did Jesus think about wisdom? Was he for it? You know, they're going to take those sorts of questions. All right. That was funny. Too bad that those on the MP3 couldn't have heard it. All right. If at the end of the three-week series anyone is still wrestling with this or unsatisfied, we, of course, would invite them to come and talk to us one-on-one. This is an important subject. We want to do the best we can to walk together on agreement with it as a church. And for those listening on the website, you can share your concerns with us one-on-one as well once you become a tithing member of this congregation. So. All right, so let's get started. Throughout the series, We often used the analogy of the way parents are involved in the decisions of their children. When the kids are younger, the parents pretty much tell them what to do. When they get older, a good parent will offer wisdom and advice, but expect the son or daughter to use their best judgment and choose responsibly. Dave Birch would no doubt be a bit annoyed and think it's strange if Josh asked him this morning, "Dad, what socks should I wear to church today?" At 2 years old, his mom Kim chose the socks, but at 19, we would expect Josh to be able to make that decision. Dave would probably have the same reaction if Josh asked a weightier question: "Dad, tell me which classes you want me to take at IPFW. What do you want my major to be? Or for that matter, Dad, what girl do you want me to marry?" What did he say? Dave would, this may affect my next line. What did he say? He did? Well, forget he said that. We have to stick to the script. This is a script. No, I can't change anything in the script. All right. Can I just give my sermon this morning? I'm not very flexible. All right. Dave would probably... You come up here and read this. All right. Dave would probably, in another world, Dave would probably smack him on the side of the head and say, "Didn't you get anything your mom and I taught you all those years? Don't you have any brains in that thick skull of yours to think for yourself?" You know, something along those lines. The point is, God has given us resources to make wise decisions. Wisdom from His Word, counsel of others, life experience, wisdom we receive from Him that we ask for in prayer, wisdom we have obtained by the example of our parents and other influential figures in our lives, and so on. Like a good parent, it is not God's intent to tell us what to do even in big decisions. If there is, however, something, He will intervene. But more times than not, there isn't. And therefore, we are free to choose as long as we stay within the moral guidelines of His Word. This is all part of helping us to grow in wisdom and in decision-making, preparing us for His service not only in this age, but also in the age to come. All right? Listen carefully. In saying that a father wants his kids to grow up and make decisions without him telling them what to do and everything, we are not saying that the father then jumps into his car and drives to California, leaving them on their own. Reflected in the questions we received was this concern that we were pushing God back out of the way, implying that we don't need Him, that we now have wisdom instead. We're grown-ups and we can do it on our own. And that He doesn't even want to be bothered or involved. He doesn't really care about our decisions and so on. Well, we certainly never meant to leave that impression. There is nothing in the wisdom model that would diminish those truths in Scripture that exhort us to draw close to God, and He will draw close to us in James, or to enjoy the fellowship of the Spirit, 2 Corinthians, or the fellowship of the Father and the Son, 1 John, and so on. He is ever present in our lives, and this presence is real. It's not symbolic. It's genuine. It's rich. It's full and personal, and so on. And while our faith in Him is based on objective truths, we openly acknowledge that it is experienced on a subjective level. This is different for different people, and the Bible doesn't exactly tell us how it all works, but we can certainly say and do say that God is ever involved in our lives. And I think Denny plans to talk about the nature of this in a couple weeks. So we are in no way here promoting deism. You know, or any form of it, the belief that there is a God, but that He's impersonal and detached and uninvolved. And we are in no way promoting wisdom as a replacement for God. In fact, the wisdom model of decision-making that we have proposed in this series rests squarely upon this relationship we have with God. And let me explain this. And some of this will sound familiar, but based on the questions we received, it seems that we failed to make these points stand out. For one, the wisdom that we are to use in making decisions is not to be our own self-centered, fallen wisdom. In fact, James speaks of two kinds of wisdom. One is from heaven, the other is, quote, earthly, unspiritual, and of the devil. In short, the wisdom in the wisdom model we proposed is a wisdom that is under the power or influence of the Holy Spirit. It complies with God's moral decrees, sees things from God's perspective, and takes into account the will and purposes of God. James says that unlike the carnal wisdom of our fallen nature, wisdom we receive from above is pure, peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial, and sincere. And that list from James sounds a whole lot like the list in Galatians, where Paul enumerates the fruit of the Spirit. The wisdom model we have advocated in this series is this wisdom. It is wisdom from above, wisdom that is the fruit of the Spirit. It is the result of God working in our lives. It is wisdom that only comes from His personal involvement with and in us. Secondly, the wisdom in the wisdom model we have presented is a wisdom that we ask God for. Again, the book of James, where we are told to pray for wisdom. The fact that we pray for wisdom is in itself an acknowledgement of our dependence upon God for it. Certainly, we run the risk of thinking we can figure things out on our own and we don't need God, and we all face this temptation. And indeed, this kind of independence and even arrogance is also condemned in the book of James. And no doubt, one of the reasons Paul tells us to be in the habit of praying often and regularly is because prayer helps us to put in proper perspective our rightful, humble place before God. It reinforces our need for Him. It keeps our attitude of dependence upon Him in check. And this is no less true when it comes to wisdom. We need God's help. And it is good to know that He didn't drive off to California, leaving us abandoned on the front porch. When we pray to a real God who is ever near us, who hears us, who genuinely cares for us, who desires to bless us, and who will give us the wisdom we ask for if, as James states, we are not double-minded about it. That is, we are prepared to use the wisdom, even if we might not like all that is involved with it. But the point is, there is great dependence upon God here. The difference between the wisdom model and the specialized guidance model is what it is we are depending upon God for. In the one, we ask God for insight, understanding, clarity of thought, discernment, wisdom. In the end, multiple choices may be prudent and acceptable, and therefore one is free to choose any number of them. In the other, we just ask God to tell us what to do, and therefore there's only one choice. And to miss it is to miss God's will, and therefore sin. In the one, we depend upon God to help us conform into His image, functioning as free moral agents who exercise a will, process information, filter options through the moral demands of His Word, and think carefully about both the short-term and long-term ramifications. The goal here is, of course, to become like Him in this, wise, with His help, of course. In the other, we simply serve as puppets responding to the strings that He pulls. And it is, when you think about it, actually quite hollow. And I propose that this approach is, in reality, less personal, requires less dependence upon God, and does not reflect a true picture of the relationship between God and His children. Another major way, a third way, that the wisdom model depends upon God is, of course, the reliance one places upon His Word. And this cannot be overstated. Dependence upon God's Word is dependence upon God. In contrast, the specialized guidance model does not really need what God has revealed to us in Scripture. I just need to read the signs and hear Him directly in my inner thoughts. And such a view, if allowed to run its full course, will eventually result in a low view of Scripture. And this is a big concern we have. The Bible, admit it or not, ends up taking second place as a source of direction. But in the wisdom model, however, one is compelled to treat God's Word with great respect, reading and studying it and working hard at interpreting it correctly so as to apply it correctly, convicted and convinced that it provides God's counsel for the decisions we face. Again, our dependence upon Scripture is a direct dependence upon God Himself. You cannot separate the two. Somewhat distressing in the questions was this assumption that to rely on Scripture instead of the direct leading of the Holy Spirit was to somehow remove God from the process. There seems to be this disconnect from God's truth and God's Spirit. However, let us never forget that the Holy Spirit is, after all, called the Spirit of Truth in the Bible. When we honor God's truth by studying it and applying it, we are involved in the work of the Holy Spirit. Fact: the Bible does not exhort us to utilize the special guidance model in our decision making. Fact: the Bible does exhort us to implement the wisdom model. Fact: when we do what the Bible says, as in implementing the wisdom model in our decision making, we are demonstrating both our dependence upon Him and our conviction that He knows what He is saying. This is faith, taking Him at His word. We are expressing confidence in His counsel to us. If we deliberately take an approach that is contrary to what He instructs us to do, then we are actually in that saying that we know better than Him, that we don't believe Him, and that we don't really need Him. Dare I say, deism. So again, let me make it abundantly clear. Any model that claims to be the wisdom model is not the wisdom model advanced in the Scriptures unless it involves a dependence upon God for wisdom. Wisdom we receive from Him that we have asked for in prayer, and wisdom we receive from Him in His written word that we have searched and read and studied. The wisdom in the wisdom model we are proposing in this series is a wisdom from above. It does not replace God. It is from God and is the result of God working in our lives because we are in relationship with Him. Secondly, the second concern I want to address. Early in the series, I took time to work us through a passage in 1 Kings that refers to the still small voice, the only passage in the Bible that speaks of this. I won't take time now to review all that, but we clearly saw that this passage does not support the common practice of waiting upon God, expecting Him to give us specific instructions through inner feelings or hearing Him in one's mind. Again, Elijah received no instructions from God in a still small voice. The Bible does not tell us that God will tell us what to do in a still small voice, and there is nothing anywhere to indicate that this is the way God has planned for us to make decisions. Yet, it is probably the most common method Christians use today. All right? Listen carefully. In saying that we should not expect a still small voice to tell us what we are to do in decisions we face, we are not saying that God doesn't involve Himself in our minds or in our emotions. The whole subject of how the Holy Spirit works in the life of the believer was beyond the scope of our series. We had to delve into it a little bit, but obviously this is a pretty big subject, and we wanted to narrow our discussion of it to the matter at hand, decision making. But it became apparent from the questions a concern about this, that perhaps we were suggesting that the Holy Spirit does not take an active role in our lives, that He is a bit aloof, silent, impersonal, unresponsive. Not so. Now, the Bible doesn't give us much information about how the Holy Spirit works in our minds and emotions, and so I have to be very careful about how far I can take this, or anyone for that matter. But it would be safe to say, for instance, that He does, as we just went over, give us wisdom. So this in itself should silence any fears that God doesn't connect with us on this level. He certainly does. We also know that we have a conscience, and that the Holy Spirit works in the conscience of the believer. We can feel a certain intensity to do something right, even when it's not in our best interest to do so. You know, go help that person. Along this line, we can feel a certain intensity of restraint when faced with an enticing temptation. Don't lie to your boss. And there is also conviction. When yielding to sin, we feel the sense of shame and regret and a desire to make it all right again. Are these thoughts, urges, and feelings the direct action of the Holy Spirit? Well, I would be inclined to say that they are. However, we must also admit that non-believers who do not have the Holy Spirit feel the same sorts of things. And so we have to allow for the possibility that at least some of this is part of the moral code that is built into everyone. For every person is, believer and unbeliever alike, made in the image of God and is therefore aware of his or her moral obligations and failures. And for the believer at least, it is also possible that many of these thoughts and feelings are the result of years of reading the Bible and hearing sermons and being exposed to truths of God's word and exhortations accordingly, you know, making one more sensitive in these areas. At least we would hope that would be the case. But in the end, it is safe to say that a believer is more keenly aware of his obligation to do what is right because of the Holy Spirit and does receive the strength and will from him to do so. And it is safe to say that a believer has a heightened sense of guilt and regret when he does sin. This conviction of the Holy Spirit, of course, is experienced on several levels, but certainly includes the mind and emotions. And so, for instance, in making decisions that have moral ramifications, yes, the Holy Spirit is at work in the life of the believer, prompting him to yield to God's decrees, of course. But in decisions that don't have moral ramifications, then we would not expect the Holy Spirit to be yanking on us. And this was the focus of our series. Decisions about what school to go to, job offer to accept, home to purchase, person to marry, and so on. Of course the Holy Spirit is going to bear down on Tom Detmer, if already married, is looking at marrying another woman. But we would have no reason to expect the Holy Spirit to bear down on Ashley Mangus as long as she marries someone who is, of course, a believer, unmarried, and a member of the opposite sex. And, of course, meets the approval of Pat and Ruth and Mike and Carol and myself. Let's not bring that up again. And so, that's the last time I'm using him as an illustration. And so it is appropriate to pray, as we do on Sunday mornings, for God to bring conviction to abortion-minded women, that they would realize the gravity of what they are about to do and feel the maternal longings to love and protect their baby and not go through with it. There is nothing about any of these sorts of things which is out of step with the wisdom model decision-making we have presented. Now, there's something else here I want to cover real quick. I'll just kind of work it in here. Let's take the words that do come to mind in situations where our doing right is at stake. Don't lie to your boss. Tell the truth. Or stop and help those people who are stranded. Or you should not have done that. You need to make this right. Are such words implanted into us directly from God, the still small voice, as some would say? Or are they generated from our own conscience that is being influenced by the Holy Spirit? I'm inclined to think the latter, but we don't really have a way to know. Either way, it changes nothing about the wisdom model we proposed in making decisions. God compelling us through the Holy Spirit to submit to Him and live sacrificially to others and resist sin and repent when we fail is different than God imparting mental, step-by-step, specific instructions about morally neutral decisions, which home to buy, job offer to accept, socks to wear. Just because you feel conviction when you lie on a job application or experience an intense desire to give sacrificially to those suffering a natural disaster does not mean that God whispers in your ear the answer to, of the three cars I'm considering, which one should I buy? This is apples and oranges on a number of fronts. One deals with moral decrees that are pronounced in God's word. God takes a position on it. The other deals with matters God doesn't take a position on. However, at the same time, as we have stated throughout the series, if God chooses to tell you through a still small voice which of the three cars to buy, then He certainly has every right to do that, and we aren't going to contest it. But we are saying that this is not something the Bible tells us to expect or pursue. I have time for one more. The third concern deals with separating luck from divine intervention. The person writes, if we receive wisdom through a random chance of luck and act on it, and it all works out well, how can we give thanks to God for something He had nothing to do with? In fact, wouldn't that be insulting to God. All right, well, in this series, we never actually addressed random chance or luck as a means of getting wisdom. In fact, we never even used the words luck and random chance. I did use the word coincidence when talking about the purchase of a Toyota over 30 years ago and how certain signs I thought were of God telling me to buy the car could have been explained by other factors. And I used the illustration to encourage all of us to show restraint about making fast and hard conclusions about signs from God that may indeed not be signs at all, but are simply coincidental. Specifically, contemporaneous. Things that happen to occur at the time you're looking for them. If you're looking for signs, you're going to find them, and you're going to find in them the message you want to find. But obtaining wisdom, well, again, this is altogether different. The Bible tells us that God wants us to have wisdom, that we are to seek wisdom and to pray for wisdom. It says no such thing about signs. And so when it comes to God giving us that which He has told us to pursue, then yes, there is no reason to suggest that He couldn't give it to us through any means He wants. Through the normal affairs of daily life, through the study of His Word, through the counsel of others, through divine supernatural intervention, or through that which some would call coincidences. But let's not set this up as luck versus God. Luck cannot cause anything. It has no force, no power. It's just a word we toss around to describe a positive outcome from a combination of circumstances and events. And because of the doctrine of God's immanence, He is involved in that combination of circumstances and events. Indeed, many good things happen to us that are not necessarily the result of God's direct and supernatural intervention. Yet ultimately, we know from James that all good gifts do come from our Father above, and therefore He is the one who is to be the object of our thanksgiving for all that is good, for all that we are thankful for, even blessings that come our way by coincidence, even wisdom that may come our way by coincidence. So, listen carefully. In saying that some things can be explained by coincidence, we are not saying that God is absent, that He isn't involved. Which leads us to the main question here. The same person writes, how do we separate random luck, chance, and coincidence from God's activity in our lives? If someone enters your life and through counsel has a positive impact on a difficult situation, was the wisdom you had random or an action from God? Well, to this, I would respond simply with this question. Why do we have to make the separation? Why would we limit God's involvement to just those things that can't be explained except by some miraculous hand of God? Is He so limited that He can't work through the natural processes of His creation, the creation He made and sustains, to bring about whatever He wants to bring about, including wisdom to those who seek it? Can He not use a combination of circumstances and events in everyday life, call it coincidence if you want, to help someone see something from His perspective, wisdom? Or is God bound to just the realm of the supernatural, as the question implies? Again, the doctrine of God's immanence. Don Stevens wins the poker tournament and gives the church $50,000. How many could see Don Stevens winning a poker tournament? Half the church wants to pave the parking lot. The other half wants to give me a bonus for 10 years of service. What? We can't afford to do both, and both sides feel exceptionally strong about their own position. Will you just play along with this? Next sentence on my notes. The elders meet and pray for wisdom. Let's get back on track. The elders meet and pray for wisdom. In praying for wisdom, they are not necessarily praying that God will tell them what to do. They pray that He will give them clear, that God will give them clear thinking and ability to discern carefully and a grasp of both the short-term and long-term ramifications of the options they face. And most importantly, any moral considerations that need to be worked through. And in praying for wisdom, they are not necessarily expecting such wisdom to be directly zapped into them supernaturally, as though God must flash some profound solution upon the screen of their minds. although he can if he wants. But they don't look for a burning bush. They study his word, spend time working through the pros and cons of both positions, seek advice from others, and so on. If wisdom on how to handle this situation comes to them through natural circumstances, then glory to God. If one of them gets an idea that was sparked by some so-called random event that proves to be good, then glory to God. And if instead, just to run down a quick bunny trail here for a moment, it takes weeks and months of endless discussions and research before the elders agree on a plan, and even then the plan is not received all that well by many in the church, well, glory to God. There may not be a plan that will satisfy everyone. Again, wisdom deals with our faithfulness to discern the situation correctly, being able to see how God's word might come to bear on it, and so forth. In the end, a final decision may not be all that clean and tight and able to make everyone happy. We might have to be content with, this is the best we could do. It has a downside to it, certainly, but the advantages are worth it, and there's nothing here that violates anything from Scripture. All right, but back to the question at hand. God's immanence means that he works through the regular patterns of nature, through ordinary events, normal occurrences, and everyday affairs. He can use a slogan on a billboard to generate an idea, or something you overhear at a table nearby at Pizza Hut. Even a scene from a movie could trigger something that could be useful for resolving a problem that you have asked God's wisdom for. I'm not saying it always works this way. I'm just saying that given the fact that God indwells his creation and its processes, it follows then that he can use whatever he wants to impart wisdom to us. Therefore, we need to avoid this Platonic split, that those things which are of the supernatural are spiritual, and those things that are of the natural are inferior. Everything is God's arena, both realms. And he can use either one to accomplish his purposes. And this is why, because of God's immanence, we can give him thanks for all good things, period. And not get sidetracked about things like luck or random chance. All right, so, one more time. In saying that God wants us to grow up and make decisions, we are not saying that we don't need God or that God doesn't want to be involved with us. In saying that we should not expect a still small voice to tell us what to do in decisions we face, we are not saying that the Holy Spirit doesn't involve himself in our minds or even emotions. In saying that some things can be explained by coincidence, we are not saying that in those God was absent. Next week will be Mother's Day, and so we will pick this up, the subject up again on the week after that, May 15th. And if you have questions about anything that was said today or anything that was said previously in the series, we have too many questions the way it is, so it's too bad. Sorry. We got a lot. All right, let's stand, and we will have the singers, the musicians come forward, and the children to come in, although I forgot to ring the bell.